Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So this is part six. We're going through Romans 12. And today we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. But this section, Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, Paul is teaching about a way of life where love is genuine, humility is central, and that enemies are treated with kindness instead of revenge. And in this section, 9 to 16, Paul gives some very practical instructions on how to live the Christian life. Today in 15 and 16, you're going to see some themes. There's empathy, there's compassion, there's harmony, and there's humility just in these two verses. And I want to use Jesus as the example of all of those things. So as we go through this, I'm going to be talking about how Jesus displays those things and how we can learn from him in that regard. So the first point I want to look at is empathy. And it's very interesting that the word empathy is not in the Bible at all. But you could say, well, why would we then talk about empathy? And it's because in verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And if we do that, we're showing empathy to that person. We're standing with that person. The Amplified Bible says, we're sharing others' joy and we're sharing others' grief. Empathy means to share that emotion, to put ourselves in someone else's shoes and feel what they're feeling, to recognize what they're going through and to be there for them. And we see this with Jesus throughout the gospel. He meets people both in their joy and in their sorrows. And the first example of this is in John 14. It's the night before Jesus dies, and he's in the upper room with his disciples, his followers, and they're anxious and they're afraid. And here we see Jesus comforting them and reassuring them. He says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. He is aware of their fear, and he speaks peace into their uncertainty, and he strengthens them with his words. Here, Jesus models empathy. And another example in John 11:35, after Lazarus, his friend, had died, Jesus is deeply moved and he weeps with Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. He joins in with their grief. He joins in with those experiencing loss. And here we see Jesus not just dismissing their pain, but he shares in their sorrow. And then because he's God, he restores Lazarus. Praise God. And nothing shows love and concern for other people more than recognizing and sharing in their joys and their sorrows. When a sister or a brother shares their joy, we should celebrate with them. We should not be jealous of others' success. And when they're in sorrow, we should support them. We should be present with them. There should be no distance between us and those who are grieving. We should feel their heartache and walk alongside them at this time. And there's a Swedish proverb which says a shared joy is a double joy. It blesses you and it blesses them. And a shared sorrow is half a sorrow. It divides that sorrow between you and them. So we should celebrate joy and we should grieve with them in loss as if it is our own. And that's what it means to have empathy. And empathy also builds connection with other people. It deepens relationships. And it leads to compassion. And that's our second point. Empathy is to feel the emotion. Compassion means we feel the emotion and then we take action. And we see Jesus doing this quite a lot. He consistently does this in the Gospels. He feels compassion for people who are distressed and grieving. And he acts to restore them. We see this in him healing the sick and in feeding the hungry. And I've got three more examples here. Jesus' whole life is filled with moments of compassion. In Luke 10:25, Jesus teaches about compassion. He teaches the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he tells us that on the road to Jerusalem, a man is beaten to an inch of his life and he's left for dead. And then a priest walks by and sees him and crosses the road, followed by a Levite. They don't want to stop. They want to continue their journey. But then comes along a Samaritan who stops and cares for him. He takes responsibility for his suffering and he enables him to recover. Why does Jesus teach us this? Because he wants us to learn that compassion responds, even when it's inconvenient. Another example in John 8, there's a woman caught in adultery and she's going to be stoned to death. And they come to Jesus and say, "What do you say, Lord Jesus?" And he says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Here we see Jesus protecting her. He doesn't condemn her. He offers her dignity. Jesus is compassionate and he understands that she is vulnerable. And gently he restores her. And we learn about compassion, that it's about mercy, not necessarily judgment. And you might say, why doesn't Jesus join with them and say stoners? Because in the law there should be the man and the woman caught in adultery. They were actually breaking the law. Jesus here is upholding the law. The second example is in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, there's a man with leprosy. He'd been taken out of the city. He's not allowed to dwell with other people. He's isolated. He's rejected. Everyone avoids him. If he goes towards another human being, they shout, "Leper, leper." And he had to go away outside the city walls. But he hears about this Jesus healing people. And he goes inside the city walls and he says to Jesus, "If you're willing, would you heal me?" And Jesus says, "I am willing," and touches his hand and heals him. Jesus is sensitive to loneliness and rejection. He restores this man to health and he tells him to go and speak to the rabbi so that he'll be welcomed back into the community. He restores that human connection. And he does this with us as well. We learn about compassion, that it makes us see, that it makes us feel seen and accepted when somebody is compassionate to us. So our second point is, be compassionate. Share with the emotion and take action. Thirdly, the word harmony in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Paul, of course, is talking to the church in Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles, non-Jewish people. He's telling them to live in harmony with one another. The New King James Bible says, be of one mind. Harmony includes unity and peace. And it's interesting, in verse 10, Paul commands us to love and honour each other. And here in 16, he commands us to harmonise with each other. What does he mean? Well, an example in music is that harmony is when you adjust the pitch not to match the same sound as one another, but to be compatible and to create a pleasing sound. It's like playing a chord. And what Paul is saying, that this is not an instruction that we should all be the same, we should all be alike. This is not saying we should all behave the same way and have the same opinions. What Paul is saying is we should adjust ourselves to each other to produce unity. One family in God. And we are called to be a whole community. Each of you is important in the community. And there was an article on Facebook that came up, and I've just written it down because I thought it really tied in with what I wanted to say this morning. And it quotes Ephesians 5:21, where it says, "Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ." And this mutual submission is not domination, it's not control, but it's a shared yielding to one another, shaped by love. We're to live in harmony with one another. And this requires us to be humble. And that's why Paul talks about pride in verse 16. Pride, he says, do not be proud. Do not be haughty, snobbish, or high-minded. The NLT says, do not be proud so that you can enjoy the company of ordinary people. We're not to think of ourselves too highly. We're not to be arrogant. James says that God opposes the proud, but he shows favour to the humble. Pride in the Amplified says we're not to overestimate ourselves. And the ESV Bible says never be wise in your own sight. Paul's not saying here, don't be wise. He's saying we shouldn't accept our own opinion as the final word. We should listen to one another. We should encourage debate, and then we should agree and be of one mind. Paul also says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above yourselves. Because pride destroys unity, but humility protects it. So let's look at humility in a bit more detail. Humility is the opposite of pride. The New Living Translation says in verse 16, don't think you know it all. And the Message goes a bit farther. It says, don't be the great somebody. I love that quote, by the way. Message to self, do not be the great somebody. The humble seek to understand before they're understood. We submit ourselves to the word of God. And we find common ground with other people, with other views, without sacrificing the truth. Humility is being willing to associate with people of lower position, the humble, the lowly. And again, Jesus is our example here. He treated everyone with dignity. An example of this is in Luke 19. Jesus visits the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. He welcomed people rejected by society. We see here that a humble heart doesn't look down on anybody, but it walks alongside them. And Paul said to the Roman church, leave any class rivalry out of this church. Because in Christ, the old hierarchy has fallen away. Pride destroys harmony, but harmony grows in humility. And that's the final point. We're to be humble. In verse 15 and 16, we see about empathy, we see about compassion, we see about harmony, and we see about humility. And I'll sum this up by saying that this shows us wisdom in the church if we do these things. But it also teaches us that we should have sensitivity towards other people, to each other. And if I was going to say, what should we do as a result of this? Verse 15 says we should be thoughtful, we should be compassionate, we should be quick to lend a hand to somebody in need, or a shoulder to cry on. And verse 16 says we should be real, We should be kind. We should treat everybody with respect. Everybody. And spiritual maturity is shown in how we treat other people, particularly people who are different from ourselves. And how do we do this? How do we do this? We cannot do this without the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit. So in summary, in verses 9 to 16, Paul is teaching us how to live a Christian life. And he shows us that love is sincere. It has integrity. He shows us that love is just. It hates evil. Love is enduring under pressure. Love is prayerful. It's dependent on God. Love is generous and hospitable. It's outward facing. And love is humble. It's focused on others. And all these things describes how Jesus lived. So my question for the church this morning is, what does it take for this church to look like Jesus? What does it take for the church to look like Jesus? To grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To grow as a church in love. To grow as a church in generosity and hospitality. To grow in a church with prayer and humility and unity. That's the question. And the reason why we're having a vision day is because you've got the answers to that question of what you want Sandy Baptist Church to be. What does it take for a church to look like Jesus? And then this week, I had like a revelation. I was meditating on the word here, and this thought came in my head. And I realized that what Paul is teaching is not actually how to live the Christian life. What he's teaching is how to live for God. He's teaching us how to live for God and how to live in the fullness of God's grace. And that's Romans 12, verses 15 to 16. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for each and every person here, Lord. I thank you for everyone that will listen to this word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your example of how you lived for God. Teach us to rejoice, Lord, with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep, so that we can walk alongside each other with love and compassion, just as you live, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live in harmony, without pride, without selfish ambition, but in unity, Lord. And Lord, give us humble hearts so that we may value others above ourselves. And seek not our own interests, Lord, but the good of all the people in the church here. And all the saints say, Amen. Amen.